First time we've had a chance to meet since the New Year, so Happy New Year. And on the last Saturday of the year, as you know, the last Saturday of each month, I still offer my Mass for the Ignatian Catechist, so over my Mass on whatever the last Saturday in December was for you people. We have a number 18 to cover, right? 18. A person in mortal sin that outside of its a person in mortal sin does not possess the gifts of the Holy Spirit. True. In other words, the state of grace implies the possession, first of all, of sanctifying grace, which is the supernatural life. It implies the possession of state of grace, of the three theological virtues, of faith, hope, and charity. It implies the possession of the seven gifts and the 12 fruits. For a person in mortal sin, in general, that person always lacks the infused virtue of charity. So the infused virtue of charity is always lost by mortal sin. The closer you get to this sinner, the better, because the closer you get here, the better, so I don't have to speak out, if you don't mind, please. We've just begun lesson 12, and we're on number 18. The statement is, a person in mortal sin does not possess the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is true. And we were saying that everyone in the state of grace possesses sanctifying grace, the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, seven gifts, and 12 fruits. A person in mortal sin, every person in mortal sin, always loses the infused virtue of charity and the fruits and the gifts. However, a person in mortal sin may also have sinned by despair. In other words, have sinned against the virtue of hope. Now, popularly and psychologically, we think of a person despairing as committing suicide. Not necessarily. That's an understatement. In dealing over the years I have with people who have despaired, they may not be taking their lives, but they have lost nothing, trust in God. And that's a grave sin. Such a person would have lost both the virtue, the infused virtue of hope and charity. The virtue is lost. A single mortal sin does not automatically deprive a person of all three theological virtues, but only of the third. Only the infused virtue of charity, only the infused virtue of charity is always lost by every mortal sin. However, a grave sin of despair, again, the English word despair has suicidal connotations. But a person may not be suicidal in intent, yet have sinned against the virtue of hope. In other words, despairing of God's grace being available to the person for whatever trial or difficulty they may be in. So that a single grave sin against hope deprives the person of the virtue of hope. The virtue is gone. And finally, a single mortal sin against faith deprives the person even of the virtue of faith. This is very important practically. For example, the Roman primacy, or papal primacy, is a revealed truth of the Catholic faith. The real presence is a revealed truth. Christ's divinity is a revealed truth. Seven sacraments are a revealed truth. The necessity of confessing one's sins, grave sins, to receive absolution is a revealed truth. Even a single doubt or denial. One does not have to deny an article of faith to lose the virtue of faith. A doubt is enough. There are three D's that should be carefully distinguished: difficulty, doubt, and denial. A difficulty against the faith really is a temptation, a problem, but by no means a sin. And Joseph, the closer you can get in here, the better. Back then to number 18. A person in mortal sin does not possess the gifts of the Holy Spirit. True. Then, depending on the nature of the sin that a person has committed, every mortal sin always deprives the one of the virtue of charity and the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit and, of course, sanctifying grace. A grave sin of despair. And I repeat what I said before, without intending to commit suicide, deprive the person of the virtue of hope and then faith. A difficulty is a problem regarding the faith. A doubt is suspended judgment. The essence of a doubt is that I suspend my judgment. Maybe Christ is really present, maybe he isn't. Maybe Mary is the Virgin Mother of God, maybe she isn't. Maybe there are seven sacraments, maybe there aren't. Maybe the Bishop of Rome has universal jurisdiction in the church, or maybe he doesn't. To doubt that is a grave sin and deprives the one who does that of the virtue of faith. That is why, over the years, in dealing so much as I do with people, especially say priests, with all the idiotic ideas making the round these days, even to suspend one's judgment, say on the papal primacy, or on, well, Christ's divinity, any article of faith, then deprive that person of the virtue of faith. Which means that that person, and I've seen this from experience, once a person has lost the virtue of faith, and a person loses the virtue of faith, the power of believing, the supernatural power of believing, by a single, deliberate, either doubt or denial of any revealed truth. And that is why people, you know, who even doubt, not to say deny, a single article of the Catholic faith, there's no limit. The wildest the most iconoclastic ideas they will have. But they've lost the power, supernatural power of believing. Now, of course, they can recover their faith if they respond then to actual graces. And of course, repent and withdraw their even doubt, not to say denial.
Father, the person that's going to be committing a mortal sin against the virtue of faith is going to be someone that is already a Catholic, isn't it?
Not necessarily. In other words, if the person had believed the two basic articles of the faith without which no one is saved, Mahatma Gandhi, or Gorbachev, whoever, no one is saved without it at least believing in the existence of God and His justice in rewarding those who serve Him. So a Hindu can commit a grave sin against faith. Now, of course, all kinds of implications are there that the person had been duly exposed to knowing that there is a personal God who does reward those who serve Him. So, it does not have to be a Catholic.
How would a person get the virtues of faith, hope, and charity without being baptized?
Well, by what we call the
desire.
Baptism of desire. Now, that's a whole subject by itself. In other words, the possibility is there. It's an article of divine truth that a person can be saved. A person can be saved even though that person has never saved, even heard the name of Christ. But then they must believe in God according to the lights that God gave them. This is my doctoral thesis, by the way, in Rome, on the salvation of those who are not baptized. It's a highly subtle subject, but basically can be. Needless to say, our prospect of salvation is much, much greater because we have access to the fullness of God's truth, and above all, if, say, we lose God's friendship by mortal sin, we have access to the sacrament of reconciliation, which others do not have. So shall we go on. 19. Wisdom is in the intellect, but it produces its effect in our will. Wisdom is in the intellect, but it produces its effect in our wills. Yes. Any virtue or here, a gift of the Holy Spirit, which belongs to the intellect, always produces an effect on the will. It better, because the will is an absolutely helpless, blind faculty. The will is totally dependent on the intellect. Now, wisdom, as you know, is that gift of the Holy Spirit which gives a person joy, happiness, satisfaction in not just knowing, but in beholding the truth. In fact, that's our definition of heaven, beatific vision. Vision is the mind seeing the face of God. Beatific means that vision, seeing the face of God, which produces beatitude, perfect happiness. So insofar as we can in this life enjoy the truth And by the way, there is no greater joy on earth. For example, no matter what pain I may be, no matter how hard doing God's will may be, if I know that I'm doing God's will, I am happy. Now that happiness, by the way, is one of the results of the gift of wisdom. Follow me? The realization, the joy experience about knowing the truth. In this case, the truth is, I know what God wants, I want it, or I'm doing it, even though the price I may pay can be immense. Okay. Number 20. Cheerfulness. Is that correct? Okay. Is that correct?
Yes,
cheerfulness is one of the signs that a person is corresponding to the gifts. Yes. Because that's what the gifts are for. They are inclinations, supernatural urges, impelling us, urging us towards what, you know, what God wants. Now, of course, as we've said so often, remember, we are here talking as Catholics, in fact, before the Blessed Sacrament. So when we use the word cheerfulness, we mean the Catholic meaning of cheerfulness. Not even the Webster's unabridged. So that cheerfulness is the external manifestation of internal joy. A manifestation, even without the word external, a manifestation of internal joy. And remember, we distinguished joy from pleasure. In any case, cheerfulness is visible or audible or perceptible to others. And as you probably know, Mother Teresa's sisters, it's in their constitutions. They are required by their constitutions to be cheerful. And after 17 years in working for the sisters, especially the young ones coming in, they find out in 2 weeks that being a member of the Missionaries of Charity, could you come up a little closer, please? So I don't have to, because psychologically I project my voice for the people else. The closer you can get, the better. That I got after a couple of weeks that being a member of the Missionaries of Charity is not the same as reading, say, what Mother Teresa has written. You can be thrilled by reading what Mother Teresa says, but living that life is very demanding. And we're going to stay cheerful. No amount of natural satisfaction, which they don't get much of it. It's either supernatural or they're not happy. And of course, they're very kindly told to go home or do something else. So that's number 20. 21. As we grow in holiness, we do not necessarily grow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we grow in holiness, we do not necessarily grow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's false. We necessarily grow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you see immediately, you better know what the word holiness means. And holiness, synonyms for holiness, sanctity, his holiness. The possession of sanctifying grace, his holiness. Being the grace of God, his holiness. Now, you would expect a person who is holy to behave in a holy way. But the behavior is not the same as being holy. That child just baptized is holy. And in English, we use the word sanctifying grace because we don't have an Anglo-Saxon equivalent. It just shows how poor our English language is. It really is holifying grace. When the child is baptized, it becomes holy. Why? Because he receives the grace of God. Yeah. So as we grow in holiness, we do not necessarily grow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Because holiness encompasses everything. It encompasses, first of all, sanctifying grace. Secondly, it includes the three theological virtues. It includes the seven gifts. It includes the fruits. Every growth or progress in holiness. And remember, the essence of holiness is a possession of grace. That's what holiness is, a possession of grace. Anything on how much grace a person has, that person is more or less holy. If a person is in the state of grace, therefore has sanctifying, or to coin a word, holifying grace, that person will always, as we said before, possess the theological virtues, the gifts, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. 22. The gift of fear simply means that we serve God out of fear of his punishments. No, that's false. And the key word is simply. The gift of fear includes the fear of God's punishments. But the fear of God's punishments does not identify the fear of God or the gift of fear. And the Latin phrase, which is well to memorize, timor domini, the fear of the Lord. What is it then? What is this seventh gift of the Holy Spirit? Fear of the Lord. It is, in essence, fearing the Lord indeed, but in two very different ways. One, in fearing to offend the Lord. And then it is really the love of God. The love of God manifested by my dread or fear of offending someone I love. And that really is the gift. That's the gift, the fear. However, a person who has the gift of fear, which in essence is the fear of offending God, will also, by implication, fear the punishments that God will visit on those who offend him. But there's a difference between my motive for avoiding sin being that I fear to offend someone I love, and my avoiding sin because I'm afraid of God's punishments. Now if my fear of being punished is the only reason for my avoiding sin, it is not even a virtue. In other words, there must be some love of God, even in fearing God's punishments. Otherwise, the church teaches us that fear, and we even have words for it. It is, well, we have filial fear. Filial fear is a fear of offending a God whom I love. Servile fear servile fear is the fear of offending God because I dread the punishment. But there is purely servile fear, totally servile fear, exclusively servile fear. Here my avoidance of sin is only because I want to avoid the punishment. And you could go on expanding to get the basic idea. Number 23. The gift of counsel mainly means that we are able to give spiritual counsel to others. Oh, and the key word is mainly. In fact, it's just the opposite. The gift of counsel mainly means that I can counsel myself. Meaning that I know what to do in given circumstances. So the gift of counsel, which is the mind passing judgment on moral matters, is mainly for myself. However, unless a person is able to counsel him or herself, then we say that person is not able to counsel others. And this, over the years, in teaching priests and those who are to be ordained priests, 25 years of teaching my own Jesuits, fellow brethren, that a person who lacks judgment in his own affairs, the odds are he would also lack judgment in directing others.
Would the gift of counsel be considered a supernatural form of prudence?
Yes. Although it goes beyond prudence. In other words, the word supernatural applied to prudence. You can apply it to other virtues more easily than to prudence. And the reason is because on faith we know that can be what can be totally and utterly imprudent. By faith we know can be the highest form of quotes, prudence. For example, let's take Maximian Kolbe. Talk about imprudence. Just don't do that. There's a man who basically said, well, poor guy, I'll say a prayer for you. You don't know, you don't offer your life. Am I making sense? So that, you know what I'm saying, Lewis? In other words, the adjective supernatural and applied to prudence really changes the very nature of the virtue, the natural virtue. Thank you. Number 24. The gift of virtue is the same as the virtue of fortitude. The gift of fortitude is the same as the virtue of fortitude. No. Always within the gifts, and this is a whole subject by itself, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Within the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you must always understand that it is a supernatural instinct, an inner drive, an inner impulse, as you see from the virtue which is just the power. Now, fortitude as a power is a moral virtue, is the strength of the will has not to run away. In other words, not to fear unreasonably. The essence of fortitude is that a person is not afraid or does not run away from pain unreasonably. That's fortitude. But the gift of fortitude is more than not running away from pain. It can, listen to this, it can actually mean choosing pain out of love for the God who became man in order to endure pain. In a different category. Am I making sense? Moreover, common with all the gifts, fortitude then is one of the gifts. In common with all the gifts, is a fortitude. It is not merely the power or the gift to resist and not give in to the dread of suffering. There is actually satisfaction, joy. In other words, there's a desire to endure. The natural man is just nonsense. So that each of the gifts carries within it, the idea of an inner impulse towards the practice of a given virtue. And not only that, but that impulse is a satisfying impulse. As a supernatural satisfaction derived from moving in a certain direction here for that which is difficult or painful, not running away from it, but out of love for Christ, even embracing it. 25, 6 rather. 25. The gift of piety means that we are pious or devout in our prayers. Quite a pathetic language English is. Piety, pious, even have a word, piosity. Well, the Latin word pietas, as the Roman philosophers understood it, from which then Christianity took the word that, of course, elevated the meaning. The essence of piety, understood as pietas in Latin, is loyalty, fidelity to the origin of one's being. You never guess that from reading Webster's on a Bridge. In other words, there is a commitment, call it loyalty, to the one or the ones to whom in any way I owe what I am. And thus, we owe God everything that we are. And therefore, the deepest loyalty or the strongest commitment that any human being should have is for God, towards God. Commitment, fidelity, loyalty, piety. However, this same gift of piety inclines us not only to loyalty or dedication, say, to God, but, and this, by the way, as we manifest our living up to the gift of piety towards God, by our loyalty to, say, our parents. That, by the way, is a theological foundation for obedience. And at table today, I was talking to one of our brethren in charge of a hospice here in Detroit. People who are terminally ill. And how many, not just in Detroit, but nationally, who knows several million people are already abandoned by their children. The most unforgettable retreat I've ever given was given to the residents of Beethoven in Chicago, the home for the Little Sisters of the Poor. Now 200, again, aged people. And quite a retreat, because you couldn't all come to chapel, so traveled all around giving them whatever I could. People who were up in years, but the saddest part was children living in Chicago never visiting their parents. Can you imagine? Yes, you're talking about piety, understand? Loyalty, the origin of my being, which is first towards God, who is love, always, and continuing origin of everything that we had and have and hope to be within our parents. Then, towards those who have given us an education. Loyalty, commitment to those who over the years have trained us. All of that is locked up in the gift of piety, a vast subject all by itself, but you see the implications. So,
How does gratitude relate to piety?
Gratitude, of course, is not one of the gifts. Gratitude is the foundation for charity. In other words, unless I have either had some experience or my mind enlightened by faith tells me that someone has been a benefactor to me, I don't have the grounds for love, because grace builds our nature. And we can only love the lovable. Now, many distinctions, once we say that, have to be made. And consequently, gratitude is a foundation for love, so that reflecting on the goodness, say, of God towards me, I am grateful. For my gratitude, then, should flow selfless charity. And that's why St. Thomas, and I'm St. Ignatius, he tells us, you know, examination is conscience. Every day, begin with gratitude. Thank God for the things He's done for you today. That should be the great examination of conscience of every nation captain. I don't mean spending 15 minutes with him. By rule, I'm supposed to spend 15 minutes twice a day. And the first part, and the examine of conscience is gratitude. So that, realizing how good God has been to me, then, out of gratitude, I would then want to be more generous than I would have been, except for the realization how good He's been to me. You don't reflect on the things that God has done for us, how our love will dry out. Love is nourished by gratitude. You go on. I've been keeping this behind my 26. May the gift of knowledge become to know things without having to study them. Oh, what a... I'm sure most students would like to answer true to that, see? Give me the gift of knowledge. No. And you see, this is where our vocabulary is almost useless. Not quite, but not much use when we're talking about things of the faith. The gift of knowledge means the first in sequence. First is wisdom. Second is understanding. Then knowledge. And then counsel. That's the theological sequence of the four intellectual gifts. The gift of knowledge is knowing creatures and seeing how they are the means of leading me to God. In other words, knowledge is knowledge, all right, but it is knowledge with a purpose. Seeing everything in this world from the perspective of eternity, or seeing everything in this world as a gift of God. And that, my friends, is a great, very great gift. Especially the painful things. As you know, that everything we want, do we need. And not everything that we need, do we want. That's why God sends us painful experiences to wean us from this world. So at least by the time we're ready to enter eternity, that's a long time. How long are babies to be nursed here? Who knows here?
1 or 2 years.
Please?
1 or 2 years.
Oh, really? It depends, I guess. Huh? Please? And am I correct? A child, if you don't wean it, can go on have it enjoy being nursed for to the age of 3 or 4, right? And that word wean is a very important verb in theology. In other words, God wants to wean us from being nursed, you might say, on the things that we like, by sending us things we don't like. And, well, I can use the verb, hoping that will come to our senses. Okay. Number 27. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are the same as the Beatitudes. No. And this is where I cannot tell you what a priceless heritage it is to understand your faith when you go back to the Scriptures. You can just, you know, wade around and, you know, swimming or enjoying yourself in Scriptures once you know what the Scriptures are talking about. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are not the same as the Beatitudes. Why not? The Beatitudes are indeed promises of happiness. And by the way, the correct word is beatitude for the noun, or blessed. And not even blessed, B-L-E-S-T. To be blessed is the best English rendition of the Latin, official Latin of the Church, B-R-T. Okay. Now, the Beatitudes are 8 promises of happiness. But notice, happiness given by God on condition that, well then, the last part of the Beatitude is lived up to. There are 8 contracts, if you wish, that God enters into, or Christ enters into, with his followers. I will make you happy if you are poor in spirit, if you are merciful. And therefore the word blessed, which is then